next week. Anyway, I wanted to talk today about, can we be good enough?
Nope.
And, oh, yeah, like Mike said, he can go home now because he knows the answer to that question. You know. But the reason it comes up is, occurs to me more and more that's the argument, in a sense, that's been going on since Adam and Eve. You remember that God made Adam and Eve? Do you think they were good enough? They were good enough. He made them and he said it was good. But when they slipped up, they thought they could be better. Right? I mean, that's one of the principles of the lesson that we learned back there. Here's these amazing creatures that he made and put in this great place and told them the one thing to avoid and what to do. But along comes Satan and he says, but you can be better. You can be as gods. And that is what is still being preached in most religious circles today, is that you can be better than you are by your own strength. So I'm going to start. I'm going to move along because I bit off more than I could chew today, as usual. But can we measure up to God's standards under the law is the first question. Can we be good enough under the law? Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. And I'm just going to skim through the laws that most people are aware of. But I'm not going to read it all. So in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4 says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother. Verse 13, thou shalt not kill. Verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. Verse 15, thou shalt not kill. Verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. And verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's anything, it says in many words. So, thou shalt not. Now, maybe a person like a Jew back then, raised properly with great upbringing and discipline, could deceive himself into thinking that he could obey those laws perfectly. But then, when the Lord came to earth, he explained it further. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. He took away that possible deception. Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, where the Lord said to the Jews, he says, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. He's referring to one of the Ten Commandments. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. If you think it, you have done it, is the principle. And if you'll run into people that are in religions and they tell you that you have to obey, you can just about be sure that they're not counting their thoughts. They're just counting their actions, you know, which they think they can control. Outer actions, but not inner thoughts. And then the Lord went on, let's go to chapter 22, Matthew chapter 22. Verse 36. When he was asked again by another Jew, he was asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Well, the one place I've been told by a man that this is what he does, that he does this, he can obey this command right here, was a man in jail. When I was teaching in jail, he told me that he obeys these. As funny as that is, it's the same hypocrisy from any person who tells you that he can obey those commands, you know, that he is able to do it by himself. And then back to chapter 5 for just a second. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 43 and 44. So you know anybody that tells you they're able to obey the law have already broken the one about not lying.
Yeah.
Right?
Broken the one about what?
About not lying. Verse 43, ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Still think you can measure up?
Nope.
Maybe by doing good deeds to make up for it. That's what the church throws out there to you. You know, you can do a bunch of good deeds like giving money to the church or so forth, and maybe you can make up. But James makes sure that we don't get fooled by that in chapter 2. Verse 10. Where he tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So there's no door out of this thing. God is making sure we understand. If you break one, you've broken them all. Now, if a person is an honest person, they know then that they've broken them all. You know, who can live up to that standard? And that's why first in Acts chapter 7, Stephen made a comment that we should be aware of. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, when he was talking to the Jews who were high-minded and thought that they were pleasing to God. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, he says to them, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, which of course is Jesus Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. So his testimony is they didn't keep it. And then let's go to what Peter says in Acts chapter 15, verse 10. When they were discussing about the new Gentile believers. The Jews were discussing about the new Gentile believers in Christ, and they were thinking that, well, they ought to tell them that they had to obey the law. And so Peter says, now therefore, in verse 10, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? He's saying, none of us were ever able to keep the law, so why are you trying to put it on them? And that's why in Romans chapter 3, Paul tells us, Romans chapter 3, verse 9, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, if nobody's righteous, why would God deliver the law to people? And I believe, and I think the Bible pretty much proves it, is that he knew that we humans would have to try it on our own first. Because we got that, we have free will, we have self-will, and we would have to first prove whether we could do it or not. And he also knew that we would have to fail before we would turn to him for help. So why would we fail? Let's go to Romans chapter 5, verse 12, where the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So the one man is Adam, and again, he was without sin. And yet, he ate the fruit that he was told not to eat, and through him, death and sin passed upon all mankind. And of course, it says we have all sinned. So Adam became carnal when he did that, when he, you might say, followed the devil instead of the Lord. And he sold himself out to sin when he trusted Satan over the Word of God. And we inherited that condition from him, every one of us. That's why we sin. That's why we fall short. So Paul explains it to us in chapter 7, verse 14, about how we inherited that condition. He says, in speaking about himself, but us too, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual. In other words, it can be obeyed by a spiritual being. But I am carnal, sold under sin. So, no matter how much we want to please the Lord by obeying the law, or by our performance, we will fail. So again, then, why the law? And he tells us in Romans chapter 3, back in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. But I want to tell you, most of my life, the only thing that I was told why we received the law was to obey it. And if you go to most churches, they'll still tell you that today, is you received it to obey it. But the Lord says in verse 19, he says, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And then he tells us the purpose, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the purpose is not that you're going to be able to obey it. It's that you're not going to be able to obey it, and therefore you're going to become guilty before God. And then he nails it down when he says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Well, if any of us could keep the law, we would be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's where we get the knowledge of sin. So that's how we know we don't measure up. We can't. We need help. We will fail no matter how hard we try. But isn't that what religion is trying to get us to do? Keep trying in our own power. Keep trying to do what the Bible tells us we can't do. So what are we to do? Well, let's read right where we are, verse 21. He says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's really important to me, sometimes I skip over things like this. It's talking about God's righteousness here. It's not talking about our righteousness at this moment. It's talking about God's righteousness. He says, his righteousness without the law is manifested. Now, he's the one that gave the law to human beings. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So, what we have to understand is that for God to be righteous and find a way for us to be acceptable to him who don't obey the law, there had to be a way to do that. And the way to do that was by the faith of Jesus Christ, who had the faith to come down here, live the perfect life, die for our sins, be buried and raised again. So that's the faith of Jesus Christ. And it goes unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So now it's changed from behavior to belief. That's what we're seeing here, is no longer by behavior, but by belief. And the reason is that somebody behaved, and that was Jesus Christ. He did the behaving for us. He paid the price for us. He says, for all have sinned. You know, it's through belief that we're in there, and he emphasizes it. If it wasn't through belief, then he wouldn't follow up by saying, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We don't get in by not sinning. For all have sinned. Excuse me. And then he says, we're being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. From the beginning of the Bible throughout, it is pointing to God as the Redeemer, to God as the righteous one, to God as the one that saves us. And this Jesus Christ, in verse 25, he says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, not in us, to declare His righteousness, not our righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past, that's our sins, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So again, all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. None comes to us. If we were doing it, some of the glory would be coming to us. He emphasizes it by saying, where is the boasting then? What can we brag about? It's excluded. By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore, he tells us again, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. But if you go into almost any religious organization, they'll tell you that you're only going to be justified by being good, obeying the works of the law, by doing right things. That's how you're justified. So, do we get this? There is a way we can measure up to God's standards without our obedience to the law or without our performance. It's not through good works, but through faith, through believing. And what's so neat about that, although there are people that don't seem to be able to believe, for us who believe, it's the easiest thing in the world. We could never obey, but we can believe. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Chapter 2, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul tells us, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, nothing that we do. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, which means that he does the work. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He's got some use for us. But he's doing the work in us, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are declared righteous by God because we trust in what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. That's why. We are saved by grace and not by anything that we do. It's what he did. Can we be good enough then, since we're saved by grace, can we be good enough to measure up to God's standards under grace? We all admitted we couldn't measure up to God's standards under the law. Can we measure up to God's standards under grace?
Yes.
Well, let's look at it. First of all, let's remember who gives us God's standards under grace. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I like those bold answers.
Our actions don't measure up.
Good point.
We have to clothe his righteousness on set. Otherwise,
okay. Right. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37, where Paul says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or a spiritual man, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. So where do we get God's standards for us under grace? From Paul, right? But they must be easier under grace than under the law, right, to meet God's standards. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 14. Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why'd Paul pull that up? I still can't love my neighbor as well as I can love myself. I'm still not as concerned about paying his rent as I am about paying my rent, you know? So I don't think I can measure up to that. How about 2 Timothy 2:15? We go to this very often. 2 Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so let me see. How many people in here study 24 hours a day? None? 12? 10? 8? But if we're under the law, we have the same problem, or I'm sorry, under grace, we have the same problem that we had under the law, and that is, how much do we have to obey? If that's what we're trying to do, is obey. We're not in a contest, but I'm going to get to that in a minute. Let's go to one other one, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Standards under grace. Standards, not a law that we're required to obey, but standards. Can we hold up to his standards? 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 to 22. Now we exhort you, brethren, says Paul to us, warn them that are unruly. You running around warning them that are unruly? Comfort the feeble-minded. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. How many people in here have been patient toward all men? See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Well, I rejoice more than I used to. Does that count? Pray without ceasing. I pray more than I used to, you know. In everything, give thanks. Ooh. That's a hard one, isn't it? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesyings, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. Would speeding be an appearance of evil? Not to mention, part of his standard is ministers of reconciliation. Right? That we're there to help other people understand about the Lord. So, do we have the ability to measure up to God's standards under grace?
No.
Why not? Because even though we've been saved by grace and counted righteous in God's eyes, we're still not able to measure up to his standards by our behavior and our thoughts. So the question is, why not? Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And I do want to say something at this time. I really enjoyed having Joel here, and I learned a lot from the time he was here. But we all don't agree on everything. There's things we're not going to agree on, you know. And that's why we're all supposed to be good Bereans, listen to what the man has to say, study it for ourselves, and see what the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts to understand and to believe. We don't have to believe what somebody else believes. That's where we get into problems. And I say that because in this area, I disagree with him. He believes that what we're going to read here is about the non-believer. And that we're not talking about the believer till we get to chapter 8 in Romans. I believe that this is very much the struggle of the believer. So, but what he's saying here is we want to obey. We want to please God. We want to be worthy of his sacrifice and mercy, but can we? And let's read, we'll skip some of this just for time's sake, but start in verse 18. For I know that in me, Paul says, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. So we see two things right here right away, is he wants to do good. Mm-hmm. But he doesn't find how to do it. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, or I would not do, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. But how can that be possible? Because if we're non-believers, it is us that do it. There's no two parts to us. There's us that do it, And but he goes on. He says, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Well, I didn't when I was unsaved. I didn't like his law at all. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And when he answers, then we know he's a believer. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So, God's standards under grace have brought Paul to the same conclusion as Peter and James under the law. We can't do it. We can't do it. We can't do it under our own power. We have to yield to Him. He will do it. And that's where He points us to all the time. Are these thoughts, words, and desires of a non-believer? I believe that they're of a believer in Paul. He knows the Lord, and that's why he wants so badly to please Him. But just like under the law of Moses, he discovers that he can't. He, or we, must give ourselves over to God to do the actual character changing in us. We can't change our characters. We can control our behavior a little within certain limits. We cannot change our characters. If we're trying to control our behavior, think of it this way. It's like a person who hates to eat vegetables, but is forced to eat them by his parents. I personally experienced this. They boiled them to death before they ever served them to me, and then I was forced to eat them, versus a person who loves to eat vegetables and has the vegetables put in front of them, and he eats them. I mean, it's all the difference in the world. God's working on us loving to do the things that He wants us to do. See, and then it's easier. We can, with all our willpower, try to avoid some things and try to do some things right. But until He changes our character, we're going to fail. That's why in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it has a meaning to me that's, I think, different from what a lot of these preachers in churches teach. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the way, he's beseeching, right, is Paul. That means we could do it or we could not do it. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the question is, do we transform ourselves? Is this a work we can do? After all, it says, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a real fine and subtle line here, and I'm going to try to make sure I don't get the wrong impression across. But the impression I want to give is that God does the work. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, where Paul says, For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. And then here's the reason. Because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So, this is really neat, right? The work of God works in us which believe. His word can have an effect on us. So then, does that mean that if we read it, it will improve us because we read it? In other words, can we improve ourselves that way? In the end, He still does the improving. We don't. We can read it, and we should study it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 again. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But do we improve our character by studying? I know people who have studied and know the Bible many times better than I do, and they've got a pretty sad character. Or by rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, suffering, avoiding the appearance of evil. In other words, can we change our character through our self-discipline? And I say, no, only God can change our character. All these things are good. You know, we learn, we grow as a Christian from them. But, and I think that Paul was probably trying to follow them all when he came to the conclusion that he could not. When he said, every time I try to do good, I don't, or whatever, by his own strength and will. Let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Because if this is true, this verse in Galatians chapter 3, then it's true for any activity, not just for some activity. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Where Paul says to the Galatians, he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He says, this only would I learn of you, or this I'm asking you. Received ye the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, that they received when they believed, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And we know they received it by believing, not by anything that they did. Then he says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? So here's the subtle line, is we want to do all the things that we can do to know God better, to grow in our relationship and everything else. But if we think we can make ourselves godly through our efforts, we're going to find out that we can't. That's really what he's dealing with here. Don't put yourself back under bondage by thinking that we're in some kind of a contest to see which kind one of us can be transformed by our own efforts. We cannot be good enough. Only our Lord was good enough and is good enough and is good enough in us if we let him. But we can't substitute him. Who goes to church more? Who studies more? Who has more love, compassion, and patience? Are they ahead in the race to please God? If you have more love in you, who gave you that?
Lord, yeah.
You're not ahead. And maybe in somebody else he's working on compassion, and in somebody else he's working on patience. We're all progressing at the rate that he is progressing in us. He does the work. Who gave me the desire to teach? Sure wasn't me. Who gave Karen the desire to study? She didn't get credit for that. Frank, the deep understanding of Scripture. We didn't do this. And if we start thinking we do, we've cut off the power of God and gone back to our own measly strength, thinking that we can somehow do it on our own. There are people who attend church every time the door opens and are self-righteous in their own eyes, do everything they can to be right. There are people who've studied the Bible so much they can quote any part of it and yet have no joy or love in their hearts. It's not a contest. It's a growing relationship with God. The more we know Him, the more we love Him. You know, that's us listening to Him. The more we pray and speak to Him, the more of a relationship we have. Listen to Him, talk to Him, lean on Him, but don't try to be Him by your own effort. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, I've had people in the works churches that want to try and make you be righteous on your own, try to change this verse here, but let me just read it the way it is first. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing. This is a thing we can be confident of. That he which began a good work in you, and who was that he? The Lord himself, or the Holy Spirit, right? Will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until he comes back to get us. So who's doing the work? He is. You know, we're receiving. Annette and I had a conversation, and I said, you know, we both know we're better than we used to be. We got a long way to go. But that's evidence of the Lord working in us. And we both know that we have a long way to go, you know, that we're not nearly as good as we should be. But we know that He's working in us. Neither of us have this sense of pride that, wow, we're better than we used to be, because we're still unworthy and undeserving. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 5. Where there were people getting in this position of thinking some were better than others, because in this case they had been baptized by what they thought was the better man. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, Paul says, "Who then is Paul? Who am I? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, but not in them, but in Jesus Christ." Ministers by whom they believed, the connection is Jesus Christ. "Even as the Lord gave to every man," not Paul, not Apollos, the Lord. "I have planted," says Paul, "Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And that's a principle. God always gives the increase. All the glory goes to the Lord, and none of it comes to us. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Where, I just love this question. I love this verse. "For who maketh thee to differ from another?" What makes you different from another? And what you really might think that of is what makes you better than somebody else, better as a Christian. "And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Do you think you received something? Do you think you have something that you produced that you didn't receive? "Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?" So you see, what it's talking about is that the Lord brings us all along at the pace that He brings us along at. And so we can look around and some of us say, wow, that person is just so far ahead of me. But if they are, it's because the Lord put them there and gave them that. And He has us where He wants us. And He's bringing us along. Some of us started a little further back than others. If you are disappointed in yourself today, it's because you've gone back to thinking that you can make yourself good enough, and therefore you're now disappointing that you haven't. We are not heroes. We are admitted failures. That was the ticket into being saved by the Lord, is that we know we're sinners and we know that we can't save ourselves. Why would we allow somebody to change our thinking from that? We will continue to fail every time we set out to do it ourselves or try to be like somebody else we admire. It's not about obeying rules. It's about becoming what God wants us to be. And only He can get us where He wants us to be. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verses 12 to 18. And again, the Lord is telling us through the Apostle Paul. He's saying, "For as the body is one," he's talking about our body, "and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body." So by the way, that means right here in this room, we're all part of the same body. We're all members of the same body. So one may seem like he's more useful than another, but he needs the rest of the body. Can't function alone. "So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, 'Because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? We're all part of the same body, and that body is the body of Christ. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? There's people in here who know the Bible a whole lot better than others. There's people in here who are much more compassionate than others. There's people in here that are more patient than others. There's people in here who are more loving than others. That's what he's talking about. We all have different parts to this body that makes the body effective in being able to do the Lord's work. If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? And verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him.
Amen.
So if you don't like your position, talk to God about it, because he put you there. And so finally, let's go to Galatians chapter 5, which I think is just one of the hardest things for us to get used to. I almost think of it sometimes as a person who's almost drowning, and he's been swimming. He's in the middle of the ocean, and he's just had to continually swim for hours, maybe days, to keep from drowning. And finally, he's lifted up out of there onto a boat, and he's barely alive, but he keeps going like this all the time because he doesn't know he's saved yet. He's still trying to save himself. He's still being active. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 is why the Lord says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, or this pressure to perform. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And what he means by that is if you do something, whether it's circumcision or baptism or anything else, to make yourself worthy before God, then you're not depending on Christ anymore. You're back to depending on yourself. He can't profit you when you're back to thinking you can do it. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, or that is trying to be self-righteous, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. And then he tells us what we should do. And this is the answer. Everybody says, what should we do? Give me a list of what to do. And they don't like this answer. We, through the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who works in us, who's growing us, who's changing us, who convicts us, who leads us. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We wait. My goodness. And we believe that he's going to continue the job that he started in us. So it's not about activity or ambition, and it's certainly not about self-transformation. It's about depending on the Lord and resting in the liberty that he has given us. And that is our lesson for today. Let's see if I can turn this off properly.
I told you.
You told me that right to start with. Yeah. And you were right. And I'm glad you told me that, because that really inspired me. Whoops, let me turn this thing off.